Psalms, chapter number 34, Psalms chapter number 34. Be reading verses 1 through 10. Psalms chapter number 34, verse number 1, the Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no one to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Dear Heavenly Father, O God, as we study your word tonight, Lord, that the praise of you would be on our lips continually. Lord, thank you so much for coming down and dying on the cross for us, for providing us salvation, full and free. Lord, bless your message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And keep your finger there in Psalms 34. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter number 21, and I'll give you some background on the psalm. In a lot of Bibles, even in mine, this one doesn't have a whole lot of notes in it, but it does have the notes concerning this. But Psalm chapter number 21, 1 Samuel, thank you, chapter number 21, verse number 10. And if you were to look back at chapter number 20, we have the story of King Saul threatening David's life and tries to kill him. And David goes to his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, and Jonathan says, "Oh no, the king won't kill you. I don't believe that, but I'll go check for you." And to paraphrase the whole chapter, Jonathan says, "But I'll go talk to him, and if it be so, if it is that way, then I'm going to shoot an arrow. And I'm going to have a young man with me, and if I tell the young man that it is beyond thee, then you'll know that, yes, the king is out for your life, and you need to flee for your life." And that's what happens. And in as David runs, he first of all, he runs to Abimelech the priest, and he stops there and seeking a weapon to defend himself. And the only weapon available, the priest says, is the sword of Goliath. And David says, "That is a sword, and I'll take that one." And he says, there's not another one like that one. I'll take that." And so he runs to... Then in verse number 10 it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of Israel?" The king of the land. Sorry, is the king of the land. It's interesting that Saul was the only one not recognizing the fact that God had crowned David king. But they say that, and did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrambled at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so here's the backstory to Psalm chapter number 34. Now, you understand David's circumstances and David's issue, and as he is looking for a hiding place, basically from Saul, he is running from his life. I believe that at this point in David's life that he has fled by himself. That in verse number one of the next chapter, it says that that his family hear and they join him where he's hiding in a cave. But here's his circumstances, and as I was told by a friend one time, that he had to ride the subway in New York late at night, and he wasn't from New York, and if you've never been to New York, that doesn't matter. You have heard stories about what it's like on the subway and how evil and wicked people are, and they'll do things to you and rob you, steal you, your money, whatever, kill you. So this is what he's thinking as he gets onto the subway late at night and to ride it to where he was staying at. And he notices a group of people, and not knowing who they are, what they are, he starts talking to himself and making like he's crazy. So they'll leave him alone. And he goes, "Did it work? Because they let me alone." Well, yeah, I would too. But, you know, it's funny along those lines, because he didn't know. Darlene and I went to New York. We rode the subway multiple times. And every time we found very friendly people. And if you've never ridden the subway in New York, you'll understand why it was a great thing that every time we found, you're on one platform, there's four platforms, and you're like, "Oh, which one am I supposed to be on? If you want to go here." And so, you know, we're standing there looking at this sign with an obvious look on our face, and people are walking up going, "You don't know which one to get on. Where are you going to? Oh, let me walk you over to this platform." And we're like going, "Wait, you're not from New York, are you?" "Yeah, I'm born and raised here." You can tell from their accent they're from New York. But it's just amazing. And so David, running from Saul, feigns himself a madman. And the king, basically, in talking to the guys that are talking to him, goes, and if you read into that just a little bit, here's what I'm picturing. The king is looking at these guys going, "You guys are idiots. Do you think I need one more?"
Mm-hmm.
and don't bring, he does, "I don't want him in my house. I'm already feeding you guys." So, you know, and David escapes their intentions on him. And by doing that, and then, so then David writes Psalms chapter number 34. And he writes, and we're only going to look at the first 10 verses, but the first thing that we see in this, if you're taking notes and you want point one, it's the time to praise God. In verse number one, the time to praise God, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." When is it time to praise God? All the time. Letter A. When is it not time to praise the Lord? "Well, you just don't understand what I'm going through in my life. I am with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, make sure I just only name disciples, and there's a storm coming, and Jesus told us to go to the other side, and there's this huge storm, and all we see is this ghostly figure walking on the water, and what are we supposed to be doing?" And David would say, continually, at all times, praise the Lord. He goes on, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I tried to find the quote, and I could not. I've seen it, and I don't know which, where. But basically, the preacher that said this said, when the praise of the Lord is on our lips, there isn't sin on our lips at the same. There can't be. Those two cannot abide. It's kind of like having water and oil. Oh, there might be sin, but when there's praise, the sin departs. If we're as the psalmist, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will continually." Why are you so excited? Because my God is good. the time to praise God. The second point would be the technique to praising God. We find that in verses 2 and 3. And he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. There's a lot of times, and we have to be cautious of this as Christians, that there are always times. Now, being a retired police officer, there were many times where I was driving somebody, and this person that is in the back of my car recognizes me from church. Which isn't necessarily a bad thing for me, because wouldn't that be the... Where would you rather have people recognize you from? Hey, I saw you down at this bar. Or, hey, I saw you go to this church. What kind of testimony as Christians do we have? Where do people see us at? Now, the other place people might see us at would be the large, you know, the Baptist, you know, down the road, you know, the Walmart.
Yeah.
But he's in the back and he goes, I know you. And so then he starts saying, you know what, I'm a Christian too, and praise God. And I'm like going, you're drunk. Mm-hmm. There was no sincerity in his praise for God. There's a technique in praising God, and first of all, it's insincerity. That's why he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It's not just words flowing off of my lips, because it is easy to say something. It's extremely hard to actually live something. Mary in Luke chapter number 1, verses 46 through 47, Mary is talking. It says, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why? Because she has just found out an amazing thing. Our soul, if we are unsaved, if we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we don't have the Holy Spirit living within us, our soul cannot make its boast in the Lord.
Amen.
We might boast of a knowledge of the Lord, but our soul is not going to be boasted. It is merely going to be words off of our lips. And the people around us, and here's the cautionary tale and the technique of praising God, is if our actions are different than our words, people are going to know the truth. So first of all, sincerely, but then secondly, he does it openly. Because verse number 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here is somebody who, obviously, David was not, did not have a problem with making a fool of himself in public. But when it came to praising his God, it would be one thing for us to be riding the subway in New York and going and act like we're crazy, or act like we're not all there, or, you know, that we might suddenly become violent so that people will move away from us, give us the space we desire, whatever the case may be. But it's another thing entirely to be in that same subway and start sharing the gospel with someone. That is where our technique to praising God comes out. It's not in the too often the amens in church are so loud, but the amens in the world are so quiet from the exact same people. Attended a church, and boy, the preacher was preaching, and it was different young man, and it was a crowded auditorium, and he stood up on his chair, amen, preaching, pastor, and just wow, and waving his Bible, and just, man, praise God, hallelujah. Sounds great in the church. Not really. It was disruptive to me. Because it didn't have a ring of sincerity to it. It had a ring of, look at me. I'm in church with everybody else where it's easy to praise God. What I wanted to do was follow Well, if I was only a fly on the wall, I never want to only have a 3-day lifespan or whatever. But if I was allowed to follow him around, I would wonder, would I see that same excitement, that same praising God in public? And I'm not judging him so much as I'm using that as an example to judge myself. If I am excited in church about the things of God, and I'm less excited when I'm walking through Walmart about the things of God, there's a problem with my sincerity. There's a problem with my technique. Number three, the testimony for praising God. Verse number four, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There used to be a song on the Christian radio station a long time ago, where this preacher's comforting mom and telling mom, don't worry about your daughter. She's just out working on her testimony. I like good godly music, but whenever that song would come on, I would change the channel or turn the TV or turn the radio off. Because when we're out walking in the world, we're not working on our testimony. We're working on ourselves. Now, what God brings us out of is our testimony. But we're not to go looking. I've had people over the years tell me, oh, wouldn't it be, do you know this man here and the testimony that he has and what God brought him up out of it? And wouldn't it be amazing to have a testimony like that? No. Because many times I sat on the bed next to my mom with my mom opening her Bible saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't want to reap what he has sown to get to where he's at now. Mm-hmm. Our testimony for praising God. Number, letter A, under point three. Our testimony ought to be, he can be found. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. He can be found. The challenge of it is, he's just not doing anything in my life right now. But the psalmist says, I sought the Lord. In Proverbs 8, verse number 17, it says, I love them that love me. That's an easy one, right? And as long as Darlene loves me, it's easy for me to love her. But if she ever walks up and says, I hate you, then it's easier to love her just because I'm annoying that way. No. I love them that love me. Then it says, and those that seek me early shall find me. In Jeremiah 29, verse number 13, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If somebody's coming up to you and said, hey, I looked for the Lord in this situation and he just wasn't there, I'm going through this and it just seems like God is distant from me, I'm not feeling. Number one, we all have to be careful. Remember our memory verse off the back of the bulletin, Jeremiah chapter number something, 29, verse, so I got a bulletin with it written on it. Jeremiah 17:9. That's where the night is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord just doesn't feel close to me right now. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Right? The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Just for you. That's why it's on the back of the mirror. She keeps it. You keep quoting it wrong. God said, if we will seek him, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. While I was looking, with all your heart? Or were you just, I was kind of, I looked around, no, didn't see him. Used to do that when I was growing up. Did you go get your brother? I didn't find him. Mm-hmm. Well, no, because I stopped to goof off at whatever, too many times we're doing that as adults. Christians supposed to be mature, and when God says, seek me early and you shall find me, and we go to look for him and we're, get distracted. And we wonder why we didn't find God in the Word of God today. Point number B, in the testimony for praising God, he can hear. Do we have a testimony that number one, when I sought him, I found him? And number two, when I prayed, he heard? To me, that's a testimony. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, we have the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And you know the story, how Elijah challenges them to a duel of sacrifices, and the 450 prophets of Baal have to supply the wood and the offering for both sacrifices. But, and he goes, because there's one of me and 450 of you, you guys can afford it. And so you know the story that the prophets of Baal build their altar, they slay their sacrifice on it, and they were not allowed to light it on fire themselves. They were to pray to Baal. And so Elijah's over there after they've been doing this for some time, cutting themselves and doing all this stuff, because maybe you should yell out, or maybe he's asleep, and gives them a hard time. You know, when we pray to God, he hears. Mm-hmm. There's not a problem with him, with his hearing. In fact, in Isaiah 59, verse number 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Psalms 115, verses 4 through 9. Psalms 115, verses... verses 4 through 9. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Our testimony ought to be, not only he can be found, but he hears when I call. And then point number C, he can deliver. He delivered me. He can deliver. Does he every single time? No. Sometimes his answer is yes, and he delivers. Daniel 3:17, "If so be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." Does he say yes in that instance? We know that, if we know the story, that he did. He delivered them out of the fiery furnace. Sometimes he says no, and he allows us to perish in that trial, that tribulation. And other times he says, "Bear that a little longer." But he can deliver. He has the strength and the ability to. Point number four, we see in verse 5 the throng praising God. And just sticking with T's in case you're wondering. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You notice when one person actually steps up and starts vocally praising God, that more people do. And that's why it's so easy to say amen in church. That's why, it is necessary, but it is sometimes. And that's why it's in church, we might not say hallelujah out in public or praise the Lord out in public, but in church it's easy. Why? Because there's other people there that hopefully believe the same way. The psalmist starts praising God, and then he recognizes the fact that other people have the same testimony that he does. That he can be found, that he can hear, that he can deliver, and there's a throng praising him. Psalms 145, verse number 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." There's a throng of people who desire to praise God. Are we associating with them, or are we associating with the other group? God just hasn't done anything in my life in a while. It's fun on Sunday morning and Wednesday night when we take prayer requests in Sunday school, and then prayer requests on Wednesday night, when, and as we're taking, well, I I have a prayer request, but I also have a praise report. One we forgot to mention this morning during Sunday school is God answered prayer. Kim made it home safely. That is not a guarantee. I realize that flying is the safest mode of travel, but it still has issues. And I like the fact that we praise God in our prayers, not just ask Him for stuff. And point number five, there's the taste of praising God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In verse number 8, the taste of praising God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Then, as I was reading this, he was, taste and see that the Lord is good. I personally like liver and onions, but I know a lot of people can't stand it. My sisters could not stand it. And so they, when we got liver and onions, when I was growing up, liver was very, and onions were very inexpensive, so the mom and dad were able to afford to feed us more than once a week. And so every, at least once a month, we would have liver and onions, and my sisters would be, ugh. And there would be, so much ketchup on their plates that there is no way, should have just sliced the tomatoes and given them, but there is no way that there was any way that taste, well, it just tastes nasty. And really, if you've ever tasted liver, if it's cooked right, there's really no taste to it, but it's a weird texture for a lot of folks. Whatever the case may be. But too many times, my sisters would, and my mom would, Darlene did the same thing to our kids. Cruelty is passed down through generations. But whatever, I don't like that. Well, you have to taste it. Now, in our family, as our children were growing up, it wasn't a, you're right, I don't like it. No, you have to take a full forkful, or depending on which utensil, and you have to put a full forkful or spoonful in your mouth. You have to chew it up and you have to swallow it. Too many people are like just barely touching God and saying, see, He's not all that good. It just didn't work for me. Well, no kidding. You think that by rubbing up against a Christian, you will be Christian. That is not the case. And by partially accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior is a wholehearted trip to hell. Mm-hmm. There is no partial. I heard it more than once when I was a kid growing up. Well, if try Jesus, if it doesn't work, you can always go back. No, you can't. And you notice, Jesus doesn't take the half-hearted repentant. Well, Lord, I'm having this, and so if you'll save me out of this, and He might save them out of that, but He's not saving them out of hell. They're not asking for that. The psalmist is saying, hey, take a big spoonful of God and chew it up, and you'll find that He is good. Psalms 119, verse number 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I am sure that there are people out there, I just don't know any, that don't like honey. Now, you do have to be careful. You don't want to eat a whole bunch. Somebody said, the only thing I ate today was honey. And I forget how much they said. A jug of honey, right? Something like that. And I'm like, I like honey. And that would be a little bit overboard. But the psalmist says that the word of God is sweeter to my mouth than honey. In Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 15, talking about Jesus, says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. You know why we don't know to refuse evil? Because we haven't put any of this in our mouth lately. God has been too long off of our lips. That's why we're choosing evil. That's why, as Christians, we're stumbling, we're falling, we're straying from the path He's placed us on. Hebrews 6, verse number 5 says, "And have tasted the good word of God." 1 Peter 2, verse number 3 says, "If so ye be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The psalmist says, "He is sweet to me." If praising God leaves a sour taste in your mouth, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. The psalmist is saying, "Hey, you will taste the Lord and see that He is good." Boy, put Him in your mouth. And Darlene, she has a stick of butter every morning in the cupboard. She'll eat things that I'm like, "Oh, no, I'm good." Well, you have to try it. And because we tortured our kids with that same thing, I will go ahead and try it. And then Darlene, "I'm so proud of you. We'll just leave you alone." Do we have the taste of praising God in our mouth? Is it sweet to our tongue? Are we that kind of a Christian? Or are we the weird one that just, "Well, no, I'll praise Him when, when the Spirit moves me." There were times when I did stuff because the Spirit moved me in the form of a belt, the Spirit moved. And we had to be careful about that. The point number 6, the treasure of praising God, verses 9 and 10. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do we understand the treasure of praising God? Is it like when we start opening up the Word of God and we start looking for nuggets within the pages of our Bible and then we start praising God for what He shows us? Is it take us back to our childhood days of when somebody drew a map, put an X on it, and we searched all over trying to mark that out, take the proper steps to find that treasure that was hidden, and you open the box and all the excitement? Do we have that same thing as we're searching the Word of God? Do we have that same attitude as we're praising God that, "Oh, I opened up, praise God, look at what He gave me today"? This morning when we got up, did we open our eyes and the treasure of praising God come to our lips? Well, no, Pastor, you can preach it till tonight. Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow is Monday. And everybody knows that Mondays are Mondays. Why are Mondays always so horrible? I never knew. I was always excited on Monday because anybody can be grouchy on Monday. I saved my grouchy day for Thursday or Friday. Because everybody else, because I'm contrary that way. But when we wake up in the morning, do we open our eyes and the taste of praising God, the treasure of praising God on our hearts? Today God is going to do something marvelous. I don't know what it is, but I can't wait to find it. Or are we searching for that treasure? Are we taking, read Treasure Island or watched a pirate movie or whatever, and they're doing so many paces. Did they understand that the pirates did? That if they were, they could take the proper number of paces, but if they were off the path that was written, we can take so many paces, but if we're off the path that is written, We're not going to find the treasure, and we're going to be going, well, I just don't have anything to pray to God about today. Well, no wonder. Step back on the path that He put you on.
Mm-hmm.
And praise God.
Amen.
In all of that. The psalmist had the right idea. And to think that he wrote that after